your Bibles tonight, if you will, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And we have read down through this portion of Scripture before, so we'll not read the entire account, but we want to look at some of the verses, spiritual gifts, and some biblical reasoning about these gifts. Some biblical reasoning about these gifts. Chapter number 12. We're going to begin reading in verse number 13. It talks about the gifts and what they are down through there. Verse number 13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" And the answer to that is, that'd be foolish. That'd be foolish. Verse 16. "And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, am I not of the body?' Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. But now are they, no, excuse me, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body." And then drop down to verse number 27. The Bible says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Now, it's important that you note that word "ye," because that reflects back to who he's writing to. And if you go back in the Scriptures to chapter 1, you find the Bible says that he is writing unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, in verse number 2 of chapter 1. And so we find that the body of Christ, verse number 27, the body of Christ, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So he's talking to this church and he tells them that they're the body of Christ. He doesn't tell them that collectively they're part of the body of Christ. This totally eliminates the idea of there being a universal, invisible church. And when in my less kind days, I would say that that was heresy. I don't say that as often anymore, but it is. It is. It teaches a responsibility to no local place. It teaches no responsibility to a local group. It says just go wherever you want, hang up your hat wherever you're at, do whatever you want to do, go here, go there, go somewhere else. No responsibility, no attachments, and it's not biblical. And so he's writing these things to a particular body of Christ, which we'll look at a little bit later. Now, as we think about some biblical reasoning about spiritual gifts, note this first. Using your spiritual gift. Now, if you're saved tonight, you have a spiritual gift. You didn't get that spiritual gift when you joined a church. You didn't get that spiritual gift when you were baptized. You didn't get that spiritual gift some other time after you prayed through, or someone, you spoke in tongues or something. Nothing like that. When you got saved, God gave you a spiritual gift. And he had that spiritual gift in mind to give you, because he had a particular work he wanted to put you with that gift in, a particular body. You'd become a member of that particular body. You would fulfill a particular purpose, and you could labor there with that gift where God put you better than you could anywhere else on the top side of God's earth. Amen. And so the Bible testifies that when we're using the gift that God has given us, without being in fellowship with the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. I know you have never lost your relationship with the Lord if you're really saved. You can't be saved and lost. That can't happen. That's not biblical. But because you can't lose your relationship with him, does not mean you can't lose fellowship with him. And sometimes we lose fellowship with him. And if we try using our spiritual gift, whatever that gift is, whichever one of the seven gifts it is, when we try to use our spiritual gift without being in fellowship with the Lord, there's some things that happen. Number one, it reduces our motivation and our power. We want the power of God upon our life. And if we're trying to use our spiritual gift without being in fellowship with the Lord, then it reduces our motivation. You know, some Christians are just flat lazy. They have no motivation. Nothing motivates them to read the Bible. Nothing motivates them to talk to people about Jesus. Nothing motivates them to be faithful. But if you're trying to use your spiritual gift, which you have if you're saved, and you're not in fellowship with the Lord, then you're going to lose your motivation and you're going to lose power with God. And then you're also going to have a life that is short of joy and excitement. I found that the Christian life is exciting. You knock on a door and you don't know who's behind the door. Sometimes you knock on a door and you've heard all those stories. You hand a tract to somebody on the street or somebody in a business or something. I find that it can be very exciting. But if you are trying to serve the Lord and use the gift that God has given you, and you're not in this relationship with the Lord, I mean, first name basis, I mean, you're fellowshipping with Him, you talk to Him, you listen to Him, He guides you through the day, and there's that sweet fellowship, there's that hunger, that craving, that excitement to be in the book, to be talking to people about Him. If you're trying to serve God without that, don't look for joy or excitement, because it won't happen. Our gift used properly is to give us joy, listen, even in the most difficult of situations. And I go to Acts chapter 16 often. Say, how in the world did you do that? By intimate fellowship with the Lord. Praying at midnight. Singing. Having known the situation of all the prisoners that are in there, and I don't know how many there were, but Paul said, we are all here. And so he was busy in the Lord's work, and he was communicating with the Lord, and he's singing and praying and praising God. He's having that intimate relationship with the Lord, and there was joy in his life in spite of the beating, in spite of the harassment, in spite of all the discomforts of where he's at. I want to take you to another portion of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, to show you the differences this makes. Now, this portion of Scripture we use often when we're speaking about missions. Such a great missions thing. But in studying this and looking at this and asking God to direct me, I found something that I'd never seen before, which again I think is another thumbprint of God being on this book. Beginning in verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, the Bible says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Note this, if they're really saved, they each one have a gift. They do. Verse number 8, or verse number 2, he says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, now note this, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. These people had learned that they have to give themselves to the Lord. They have to have that kind of fellowship that sometimes erodes away. Sometimes it becomes old hat. Sometimes we take it for granted. Sometimes we get busy. Sometimes we say, I'll get back to this. Sometimes there's a thousand different ways the devil can keep you from having, excuse me, a thousand different ways he can try to keep you from having the kind of a relationship with the Lord to where you're excited about serving Him and it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Once they had given themselves to the Lord, they could enjoy whatever. But first, they gave their own selves to the Lord. And I might add this also, it's in the scriptures here, and unto us, and then there's the safety barriers of giving yourself to a preacher. The Bible says, by the will of God. So you need to pray about your relationship with your preacher. And don't ever go past what God's will is for you to have in your relationship with him, with his wife. My wife said something about, you've been in the ministry now for 58 years, or for 48 years. And I said, no, ma'am, we've been in the ministry for 48 years. My wife is an important part of my ministry. So using your gift without being in fellowship with the Lord is going to cause problems and reduce your joy and so forth. Now, we all look for joy. We look for excitement. We look for satisfaction and for contentment at different things. But if you gain your excitement from proper fellowship with the Lord, you're doing right. If we have addictions in our Christian life, they're the results of getting artificial lifts from other things. Addictions are the result of getting artificial lifts from something else. You don't have to have a shot of liquor to enjoy life if you know Jesus. You don't have to run a needle into your arm to have a good day if you know Jesus. And when we have these artificial lifts, it's because we're not getting the lift that God wants to give us, the joy, the excitement, the motivation that he wants to give us by belonging to him and having the proper relationship with him. I say to you again, I've not always had that kind of a relationship. And life is hard, difficult, almost impossible when you have a relationship with the Lord, but you don't have fellowship with him. Becomes very, very difficult. The honest lift comes from the Lord stirring up the gift that he gave you, and he stirs that up by you having fellowship with him. You won't have very much fellowship with the Lord before he'll say, remember where I found you? Yep. I remember. Remember where you were headed? Oh, yes, Lord, I do. Remember when you got saved? Oh, yes, I do. Remember the peace that came across your life? Oh, yes, sir, I do, I do, I do. As you fellowship with him, God brings things into your mind. Remember that couple that were just about ready to split the blanket, and you went and you shared the gospel of Christ with them, and now they're in the ministry. Remember that one that was about ready to take their life, you learned later. And being led of God, you stopped and shared the gospel with them, talked to them, visited with them. And they trusted Christ as their Savior, and they're still alive today serving the Lord. You see, when we have that intimate relationship with the Lord, we get our excitement then from God stirring up that gift in us, and we don't have to have all the things that the world, the flesh, and the devil want to give us so we can get through the rest of the day. Now, I believe that several gifts are possible. I believe that is almost a mandate if you have a small church. If you're just starting a church, I remember when we first started the church in Gillette, Wyoming, the first service we had 9 people. Chances are several of those people had more than one gift. Now, usually you'll have one predominant gift, and others that would be considered less dominant, not less important, but less dominant. Now, mixed, special, by the Holy Spirit of God for a specific purpose in a specific place. When I got saved in 1966, I had no idea that God would give me a gift. I didn't know anything about that. I knew he gave me eternal life. I thought that was my gift. But I had no idea the different places that God would put me. And God would use the gift that he gave me in those particular places for particular reasons amongst particular people. And so we need to understand we may have more than one gift. It's absolutely necessary in a small work. And then they're mixed by the Holy Spirit of God, who loves us and has great patience with us. And he mixes those up for us. And our life then becomes excitingly effective, listen, and satisfying. If you're saved and your Christian life isn't satisfying you, there's something wrong between you and your fellowship with the Lord. The thing that's bothering you is closer than the pulpit. The thing that's bothering you is closer than your spouse or your child or your parent. If you're saved and you're not enjoying being saved, the problem is the person whose hair you comb or whose hair you used to comb, whichever it might be. So several gifts are possible. And then I believe in spiritual potluck, and I don't mean that, Lord. You know I don't mean that to be irreverent in any way. When we have a potluck, we have a fellowship, and we say, yeah, it's going to be potluck. And sometimes the ladies will kind of give us some leanings. They'll say, well, we'd like to have it major on this. The church will do this, and then you just bring whatever you want to bring. Have you ever noticed how when we get downstairs, how that counter is full and overflowing, and it's always things that's good? And no matter what your taste is or isn't, you can always find something there that you like. If not, go around behind the counter and fill up a glass of water. Amen. Or go to the refrigerator and get a cold glass of water if you'd rather. But we have the same thing can happen to us in the area of spiritual gifts, because when we each allow the Lord to use our gift in the body of Christ, which is Bethel Baptist Church, when we allow the Lord to use the gift that He gave us for a particular place, a particular time, with a particular people, amazing things begin to happen. God answers prayers before we ask them. God answers hard prayers, things we thought we'd never see answered. God answers when we pull ourselves up to this spiritual potluck, and each of us does that which God leads us to do because He's led us to do it. Now, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given by the same Holy Spirit. Now, that's earlier in our text in chapter number 12. God would tell us that it's the same Spirit giving as severally as He will, as He will, as He will. We don't get to pick, you know, we don't put it on a thing and spin it and wherever it stops. We don't do that. He divides the gifts to us severally as He will. And the gifts, although different, and they are different, when you look in Romans chapter 12 at the list, prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, mercy, they're different. They're so different, but they're still of the same value in the mind, the heart, and the economy of God. Sometimes we say, oh, I wished I had that gift. Sometimes I've said, oh, I wish he didn't have that gift. And sometimes we put an order of importance on the gifts and become upset at God because we didn't get the one that was whatever we thought was number one. Now, in the list that's here in verses 6, 7, and 8, of Romans chapter 12, they're not listed there in order of importance. They're not there in order of importance. Because in the economy of God, one of them is as important as the other one is. They had to have something to write down first. And so they're not there in order of importance. Now, when we think about the gifts of the Lord, they're given to different people, but for the same purpose. When God gave you the spiritual gift, He wanted to give you the gift, and then He wanted to give you to a particular church, and He wanted you to serve the Lord there. And He will sometimes change the place of service. Sometimes He will, but listen, let me share this with you. God's not the author of confusion. And so when God changes the place of service, He does it in a way that's honoring to Him and not confusing to people. The devil is the one that causes confusion in the matter of where people serve. But the gift was given to the man or the woman was given to the church, and they were given to the church to serve the church, to bring glory to the Lord in that place. That was the purpose. And whether it's the gift of mercy or the gift of ministry, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, regardless of what the gift was, if you're saved, God gave you that gift, and then God gave you to, I'm trusting, Bethel Baptist Church. I'm trusting that's where you're supposed to be. Now, the manifestation of the gifts can differ. The manifestations, how they appear on the outside, how people see those gifts within us, those can differ based on, number one, our choice to allow the Holy Spirit to use the gift that He gave us like He wants to. When we begin to realize that the Holy gift, Holy Spirit of God wants to use that gift that He gave us, He wants to use it, then we have to answer a question. Yes or no, are we going to allow Him to? And how the gift is manifested in our life, a lot of that will be apparent or not based on our choice to let Him have His will and His way with that gift in our life. Yes, no, and not an excuse. There's no excuse for us not using the gift that God gave us. I didn't give it to you. Bethel Baptist Church didn't give it to you. Your parents didn't give it to you. God the Father, who loved you enough to give His only begotten Son, whose Holy Spirit of God put up with our nonsense until we got saved, He's the one that gave it to us. And therefore, we have no reason to tell Him, no, we're not going to. The manifestation of the gift can differ based on, number one, our choice, whether we're going to allow the Spirit of God to work in our heart or not. And number two, the way God uses that gift, the way He chooses to use it. And the two examples that I came across in my mind and made a mark on them was, I think of the example of Philip when Saul of Tarsus brought great confusion and chaos to the church which was in Jerusalem. And the church went everywhere, and the Bible says that all the believers dispersed except the apostles. And so Philip leaves Jerusalem, goes down to Samaria, and of course the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. The Samaritans were a cross between Gentiles and Samaritan or in Jewish people. They were half Jewish and half Gentile. And the Jews hated them. And Philip, who was a Jew, has to leave Jerusalem because of the onslaught of the Apostle Paul, goes down to Samaria and begins to preach Jesus. And these Gentile Jewish people believe what Philip says, and he has a great revival. And the Holy Spirit of God speaks to him and says, I want you to go out here to the desert of Gaza, and I want you to meet with this man. And so he goes out and he finds the Ethiopian eunuch coming down from Jerusalem again. He'd been up there to worship. He's coming down on his way back to Ethiopia, and God said, I want you to go and join yourself to this chariot. And he does. And he asked the man if he understood what he read, and the man said, how can I accept some man shows me? And so he invites Philip up into the chariot, and he takes where he left off. He's in the book of Isaiah, and he begins to preach to him Jesus. And the man gets saved. The man asked when they came to water, the man says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. If thou believest, yeah, I think it's with all thy heart, thou mayest. And so he said, I believe. And so they stopped. The two of them went down into the water, and he was baptized. Now, you take that one individual coming to Christ, because one individual let God use him, and he let God use him because he was in fellowship with the Lord. He was listening to the Lord, and he went down for one person. Well, there was a time when, in Acts chapter 2, that Peter began to preach. And 3,000 people got saved and baptized and added to the church. Now, let me ask you a question. Which of those two things do you think pleased the Lord the most? Here's 3,000 people get saved because of the obedience of the preacher. Well, because the preacher was obedient, God could win them to himself. And then there's over here, there's one person that gets saved in a real funny way. Which of those two things do you think brought more glory to the Lord? Now, don't let me embarrass you. I believe that they were equal in the amount of glory that they brought to Christ because two men let God use them to do things they could not do on their own anyway. Amen. And because of their obedience, God was glorified. Now, we can surmise that because 3,000 people got saved, there was a larger result of physical labor and physical attendance and physical abilities. And that can't be argued. But for the glory of the Lord, and that's what we're supposed to be working for the glory of the Lord, I think that they were both exactly the same. Now, what the Holy Spirit has to work with is another thing that sometimes makes a different manifestation. Not a difference of importance, doesn't change the gift, but sometimes it makes a difference in the manifestation. One of those things would be a natural ability. God saves them, they have a natural ability, they give that to the Lord, and sometimes that allows the gift that God's given you to shine out more than it would normally. Talents, a desire, maybe someone just has this intense desire to do something, And as a result of that, God takes that gift that he's given them and they remain in good fellowship with the Lord and they have a sweet relationship and God empowers them and great things happen. It can happen because of the fact of natural abilities, talents, and desires. The manifestation of the Spirit. Not that one spirit is more important. Not that one person is more important. Talk about the manifestation of the Spirit. Now let me say, Bethel Baptist Church is the body of Christ. We are as much the body of Christ as the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem was the body of Christ. We are as much the body of Christ as any church is running 5,000. Perhaps we may be more the body of Christ. But Bethel Baptist Church is the body of Christ and not a part of some invisible thing that no one has ever seen. Never prayed with anybody, never sent out a missionary, never helped anybody do anything, never told anybody about Jesus. No, that invisible thing, it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. Now, we're pictured by a body. Most of us have seen a body sometime or another. Okay, amen. Just uncheck, make sure we're still. So God uses the body to picture for us. God uses something we can see to picture something we can't see as well anyway. Now, remember, the Lord gives gifts to people and then gives people to the church. The Lord knows exactly why he puts a member where he puts them. I'll tell you what, 10 years ago I wondered, why in the world did God put me here? And today I'm as happy as a tick on a fat dog, knowing that God put me here. Excited about it. The Lord knows exactly where he put it. Each member is to add to the overall health and the strength of the body. And the head of the body, if it's really the body of Christ, the head of the body has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The head of Bethel Baptist Church must always be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When we start taking his place and we start making his decisions, we can count on having a sick body very rapidly. Now consider tonight a body. When you were born, you had 270 bones. in your body. When you became an adult, you had 206. I read that and I said, hey, come on now. And they say that some of your bones in your body fuse together and two bones become one bone. And you actually have fewer bones as an adult than you do as a child. I think maybe he keeps them smaller so when they break, they're not so expensive to replace. I don't know. But they're fused together. And they're connected by a flexible joint. Aren't you glad we're not like robots? Thank God we're not that way. And the joints that God put in our body can't be replicated by robots. Well, they've come close to today, I suppose, but can't be replicated. Psalms 139, verse number 14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. They give you some evidence of that. The human heart, go like this. Feel that thump, 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 thump? That's your heart. You don't feel it? Need to dial 911? Your heart, chances are, the human heart, pumps between 1,500 and 2,000 gallons of blood per day. 39 million in a lifetime. 39 million. Boy, it took me a long time to count them. One, two, three. No, I'm kidding. I didn't do that. Your lungs, they have more than 1,000 miles of blood vessels and capillaries within your lungs. You see, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Human DNA, and I copied this from a medical journal because it blew my mind. The human DNA contains 2,000 genes per chromosome. There are 1.8 meters of DNA folded into each cell nucleus, each 6 microns long. And to explain that to us farm boys, the doctor said this, it's like taking 30 miles of fish line and folding it up and placing it in the middle of a cherry pit. Don't we have a great God? And it's folded. And the doctor wanted us to be sure and understand this. It's folded, not stuffed, because depending on the fold, the DNA determines which part of the body it belongs to. You see, you have one folded DNA that belongs to the mind, and another one that belongs to the heart, another that belongs to the lungs, and that's decided by that fold that only God could make. Your brain, your eyes, your hearing, whatever. Now let me ask you this question. Do you think that God is more interested in this body? Listen, could it be that God is more interested in this body than this body? No way. No way. Jesus died for this body. But let me tell you, Jesus died for this body too. And to think that God is more interested in this body, which is coming to the end of its service time, I mean, let's face it, I have a birthday coming up, and who knows, I may not live to my birthday. That's possible. And I know one of these days I'm gonna go by the wayside, whether it's by death or by the rapture, and I'm praying for the rapture, but there's no guarantee. The body's going to fall over. But if the body of Christ has operated correctly and understands correctly this book and the importance of this book and what this book means to us and the joy that we're supposed to have and the excitement we're supposed to have of serving Christ, then years, generations after I've gone, the only thing that ought to bring the end of Bethel Baptist Church is the rapture. And you'll never convince me God is more concerned and more intricate in His care for this body than he is for this body. Wonderful is God's care for us. Now, every body of Christ, every local New Testament church, needs some things. And we'll finish with this. Number one, they need members. They need members. The body of Christ is meant to grow. Lack of growth is unhealthy. It's stunted. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." And so every body of Christ, every New Testament Baptist church needs people. We need members. Secondly, we need different types of members. Go with me to the book of Ephesians, and we'll read just a little bit here. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 11. We need different types of members. We're not supposed to just go out and find carbon copies of ourselves. And even if we did, chances are the gift that that person has would probably be different anyway. Verse 11 said, verse number 8 says, "When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." When you got saved, he gave you a gift. Verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Verse number 13, listen, we'll never come in unity until we with our hearts desire to know what God's will for our life is based on this book. As long as we hang on to our own will at the expense of God's will, we'll never come into unity. Verse number 14, "God does this that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." The body's supposed to grow. And it grows as we take the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. We weep over them. We talk to them. We befriend them. We spend time with them. We go back and see them. And in spending time with them and them seeing Christ in us, the seeds being sown, they come to Christ and the church grows. Different kinds of members. Then here's another thing a church has to do. It has to stay connected to the head. It has to stay connected to the head. There cannot be any board that comes between the church and the head, the Lord Jesus. There cannot be any convention, denomination, fellowship, or headquarters that comes between the body of Christ and the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must need stay connected to the head. The body must be obedient to its head to be useful. If I start to leave here and my mind, my head tells my body, walk over there 3 paces and go down the stairs, and my body says, I don't want to, and it goes this way. And my mind, my head says, no, you're not doing that right. You need to listen to me. And my body says, I'll listen to you if I want. When that happens, it's confusion. In fact, a word that I guess is kind of not maybe politically correct, but it still works. It works in machinery and it works in lives. When the body doesn't mind the head, it's because of retardation. Something's wrong. Something's difficult in matter. Ephesians 1 verse number 22, the Bible says that God hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Christ is to have, he's to be the head of everything. I wonder if God really means everything. You mean, Lord, we should ask you what paint color we should use? We should ask you about the carpet we're going to use? Well, the Bible says that Christ is to be the head over all things to the church. And we need to stay connected to the head. And then a church, the members must be interdependent. No body part, no member functions properly unless it's attached to the body and submissive to the whole. If my arm were cut off and thrown over there, it wouldn't matter how big the bicep was on it. It wouldn't. Can you hear that? That's turned off. You know whose dad that was? I do. Amen. No body part functions properly unless it's attached to a body and submissive to the whole. If a member of the body is severed, unless it can be reattached, it will never function like it was supposed to. Impossible for it to function like it's supposed to. No body part functions properly unless it's attached to the body. Something else trotted across my mind but I lost it. Maybe it's of the Lord. Maybe I'll bring it next week. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, what a wonderful picture you have given to us about how you want to work here, how intricately we are made, how intricately, Lord, you designed Bethel Baptist Church. It didn't just happen. Some men just didn't come and drive a stake down and you say, okay, well, we'll do that. Lord, you've worked through the years and you've changed some things and you've altered things and you've increased things and you've made things dependent upon one another. Lord, may we understand and know that we're to be interdependent. Father, may we know tonight that you're not going to come running into the church services, the last part of the last song, and then leave before the amen gets to the back pew and be interdependent. Be working like you want work. So, Father, I pray that you'd give us just a real concern for each other, for every person. Lord, that person, the scriptures talk about that member that we count the least, we think is the most feeble. Lord, that we give them the most honor. Lord, our eyes, so feeble, but we work and work to take care of them, to protect them, to fix them when they go wrong. And Lord, sometimes in churches it seems that we see someone that's different, be it by so many different definitions, but they're different. And we are slow to bring them in. We're slow to try to really reach their hearts. We're slow to be a good example to them. Father, help us that we'll understand that every New Testament church following its head is going to love everybody that comes into its doors. Some people, Lord, are easier to like than others, but Lord Jesus has told us to love them. And Lord, we can if we're listening to you. We can if we're giving over to you. We can if you're running our life. So, Father, some of the things tonight were redundant. They were repetitive. They were a go-over. Father, I pray tonight we saw where we are. And, Lord, we maybe saw some changes that need to be made. And, Lord, change isn't always easy. Sometimes it's very important. Change sometimes is too easy, and sometimes, Lord, it's important that we don't change. And so, Father, as I understand the Scriptures, the only way we'll know is to have the mind of Christ activated in our life. And we do that, Lord, when we fellowship with You and spend time with You and love You like we never have. Work in lives, Lord. Meet needs. Encourage people tonight. Thank You for a good day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's